In our call to worship today, we are working our way through the book of Ruth. And I don't know about you, but I love reading through the book of Ruth. It is just an amazing account of God's grace and mercy exhibited to a family who had gone through extreme hardships. And in chapter 2 today, we come to verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, this is not coincidence, and I'll tell you why. You see that phrase there in verse 3, "and her hap was to light upon"? In the Hebrew, that means, "and what was to happen, happened." Now listen again. "And what was to happen, happened." In other words, the providence of God was being unfolded. Of all the fields there in Bethlehem, the city of bread, or the town of bread, it is Elimelech's neighbor or a kinsman to which she comes. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're a child of God, nothing happens by accident. That's the glorious truth. We are His children, and God unfolds His plan. His providence is unfolded before us as we walk with Him. And this wonderful phrase here, "and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech," was to be the moment of turning for her. Not only for Ruth, but for Naomi. She had put all of her faith in the God of Israel. She had left her family. She had left behind everything she knew to come to this new land. And whenever she goes out to glean food so they could have something to eat, God guides her footsteps to Boaz's place. And what was to happen, happened. It's wonderful to walk in the will of God. There is no safer place. There is no more wonderful place than in the center of God's will. So let me ask you this morning, are you, like Ruth, walking in such a way that what is to happen, happens? Or are you trying to dictate your future? You're trying to work it all out. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. All the wheels are going to fall off your wagon. The Bible indicates that those who walk with the Lord, the Word is like a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. The Lord guideth the steps of a godly man. And so we, as God's people today gathered here in this church, should desire more than anything else to walk with the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and watch the Lord unfold the pathway before us and bring about those things which He desires for our lives, walking by faith and not by sight. May God help us to do that.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin our singing with hymn number 3. Hymn number 3 in your hymn books, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Number 3, and let's stand together to sing.
Sung by flaming torches.
Amen. Let's remain standing as Ryan Brainerd comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us, this beautiful weather that you've provided, and this opportunity that we have to gather together in your house to sing these praises with one another, to lift up and magnify your name, and to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray that we would all have a renewed burden to reach those that are lost, Lord, from the Sunday school message today, as we think of the awful judgment that awaits those that do not know you as their personal Savior. We pray that you would be with those that are going to be traveling, Lord. We think of the woods as they head back today, and for the many others in our church and family, friends, we just ask that you would grant them all safety as they return to their homes. Pray that you would continue to be with the school as they prepare for the Christmas programs and as the semester comes to a close. Pray that you would help the students and the teachers to stay focused and that you would continue to do a work in their hearts and lives. Ask that you would be with those that are sick, Lord. We think even of this little girl that has cancer at only 5 years old. We just ask that you would give the doctors wisdom and treatment and that you, as the great physician, would do all things according to your perfect will. Bless now in the service today. Help us to be attentive and to come away with something that can help us in our walk with you. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. And we'll turn now to number 55 as we continue to sing. Number 55, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Number 55.
Precious, precious name.
Let's turn to number 226 as we continue our singing. Number 226, All Your Anxiety. We'll sing just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, number 226. Sin I wandered, seeking a song. Days were so dreary, nights were so long. One day believing, Jesus receiving, my soul thrilled with a song. Jesus gives me a song as I travel along on life's luring, lonesome road. I can sing as I go, for there's one thing I know that will lift life's heavy load. When the shadows are long, He will give me a song as when skies are blue and bright. For each step of the way, each hour of the day, and songs in the deepest night. Songs in the daytime, songs in the night, songs of devotion, songs of delight, melodies ringing in my heart singing. Jesus gives me a song. Jesus gives me a song as I travel along on life's luring, lonesome road. I can sing as I go, for there's one thing I know that will lift life's heavy load. When the shadows are long, He will give me a song as when skies are blue and bright. For each step of the way, each hour of the day, and songs in the deepest night.
in trouble, are you distressed? Is there no singing? All is unrest. Look unto Jesus, he died to free us. He will give you a song. Jesus gives me a song as I travel along on life's luring, lonesome road. I can sing as I go, for there's one thing I know that will lift life's heavy load. When the shadows are long, he will give me a song as when skies are blue and bright. For each step of the way, each hour of the day, and songs in the deepest night.
God's people said, amen. What a blessing. Appreciate that, Pastor Watt. You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We are continuing in the Passion Week of our Lord. We are on a Tuesday of that week, and we are seeing here unfold before us the great spiritual battle between the forces of Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to be looking at the forces that join together over the next two Sundays, specifically targeting the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Three groups that normally stayed away from each other. They didn't like each other, but they were able to find common ground. Don't you love that phrase, common ground? They were able to find common ground because they all hated one person. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. People that couldn't get along otherwise found out that they were bosom friends because they all hated the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to identify these three different groups this morning because I'm going to share a little bit about each one historically. But I want to read verses 15 through 22 as we consider how this battle unfolds. First with the Herodians, then we see in verses 23 through 33, the battle that takes place between the Sadducees and Jesus Christ, and then finally, the Pharisees in verses 34 through 46. The great battle of wits, which was really not a battle at all. Because we find this expression here, verse 22, when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They couldn't do battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the all-wise God in flesh. And so we find here a great battle ensuing, and I want to read just verses 15 through 22 as we consider this first group, the Herodians, after we give a little historical narrative on each one of these groups. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that in these minutes together this morning, that we might understand to some degree the hatred and the despising of men that you endured as you went to the cross of Calvary. Here we see religious leaders and political leaders all joining forces together against Thee, our Savior. No concern for Your purpose of coming. They did not realize that He had come to save them from their sins, but they saw themselves as free of sin. They were righteous in their own eyes. And Lord, they were willing to join together so that they could seek to destroy the one true God, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts this morning. I pray that we might be found among those who are with the Lord Jesus Christ, not opposing Him. And I pray that if there be someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, if they might turn to Him today before it's too late, so they would not harden their hearts as these individuals did and seek to destroy Thee, but rather to be embraced by Thee and to walk with Thee and to love Thee and to someday live with Thee forever and ever. Father, I pray that You'd work today in this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22 clearly indicates the groups who conspired to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's enemies had heard enough, and far from repenting, they joined forces for the purpose of plotting His death. You'll notice this in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. They're wanting to get words that they can use against Him to bring Him before the Roman authorities. And they sent out unto Him their disciples, the Pharisees, with whom? The Herodians. I want to kind of unfold these three different groups this morning so that you can have a better understanding of who they are and also have a better understanding of how the devil works. Here we find political groups joined with religious groups against whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, whenever we see the end time pictured in the book of Revelation, we see the religious groups and the political groups joined together against the true and living Lord. We see that pictured at the tribulation period. We see that pictured at the end of the millennial kingdom of Christ, when all gather up to follow after Satan, when he's loosed from the bottomless pit, and they seek to follow him and to seek to destroy Jesus Christ, and then fire and brimstone come out of heaven and destroy them. Why is it that religion and politics go together for the purpose of seeking to destroy Christ? Listen, we live with it all the time. Our nation has a constant battle that's taking place. There are people who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you praying to Him. They don't want you talking about Him. They don't want you to know Him because they think He's just a figment of the imagination. But He's the Lord of all. He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the One who died for lost sinners, the One who sits at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for you and for me. He is real. And yet so many in this world despise and say, we want nothing to do with Him. I want to talk first of all about the first group that's mentioned here, and this is the Herodians. You can probably see by their name that they're followers of Herod. That makes them a political body. They were followers of Herod. They were a group that supported the Roman leader, the one who had been chosen, Herod Antipas, to be the leader of this region of the Roman Empire. And he reigned from 4 BC to AD 39. That's a long reign for an individual, especially within the Roman Empire. The Herodians were known for their desire to submit to Herod and his rule in exchange, now get this, in exchange for political favors and peace with the Romans. So they made a deal with the devil. All right? They said, we are going to work in our land to get the people to follow after the Roman leaders that you appoint, and so we can quell any kind of insurgency, quell any kind of backlash against you. We're going to work, but in exchange for that, in exchange for us helping you, we want you to help us. We want peace, first of all, but secondly, we want favors. Does that sound like a typical politician to you? Sure does to me. Unlike the Pharisees and others who desired Israel to follow the teachings of the Torah, apart from the influence of the Romans, Herodians were willing to work with the outside government in more pragmatic ways. The Herodians were the opposite extreme of the zealots of their time, who believed God alone would lead Israel and resorted to activism and military opposition to end Roman control. In the New Testament, there is mention of an occasion that united the Herodians and the Pharisees, their common hatred of Jesus. But it happens early in His ministry. We find their names mentioned together in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, which reads, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, Jesus, how to destroy Him." That happens in Mark chapter 3. So this political and religious bond is struck early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He began when He was 30 years of age. So this was a 3-year process of this bond being tightened between the Herodians and the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus warned about Herod and his followers. And this is what He said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies in the book of Mark this joint effort against truth. A joint effort in the suppression of truth between the political base that's in the land and the religious base. They found common ground, and it was hatred of Jesus Christ. They sought to kill Jesus when He posed a threat to their ways. Jesus warned against their false teachings, knowing their hearts and their plans. Later in Matthew chapter 22, our passage before us, down in verse 16, the Pharisees sent their disciples to Him along with Herodians and attempted to trick Jesus into saying something that they could use before the Romans and say, "All right, this man is seeking to overthrow the government of Rome." That's what they were trying to do. That's why the Herodians asked what question? Who should we follow? All right? Who should we follow? Notice this, please, in our passage, where they speak to Him and say, "What thinkest thou?" Verse 17. "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, these are Herodians that support Herod, and they're supporting the Romans because they joined forces, and they're trying to trick Jesus into coming up with something that they can use to say, "He's treasonous. He deserves the cross." And what did Jesus do? He turned the whole thing around on them. Give me one of Caesar's coins. And He takes it in His hands and He says, "Whose inscription? Whose image is on here? And superscription, His name." Of course, it was Caesar's. All right? And what did He say? "Render, therefore, unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God." And they were just blown away. They were blown away. How do you answer that? Was Jesus wrong? No, He basically said what the Pharisees believed. All right? We have to render under Caesar, though we hate it. But we render under God the things that be God. The Sadducees too. So Jesus basically said something that could not be revoked, could not be used against Him. Now, I want to introduce you to the second group, Sadducees. We read about them in verses 23 through 33 and again in verse 34 of our passage here. Who were the Sadducees? During the time of Christ and in the New Testament era, the Sadducees were the aristocratic religious leaders, aristocrats. They tended to be wealthy and held powerful positions, including that of chief priests and high priests, and they held the majority of the 70 seats in the ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. So they dominated the religious hierarchy of Israel. Now, they worked hard to keep the peace by agreeing with the decisions of Rome. Of course, Israel was under Roman control at this particular time. And They seem to be more concerned with politics than religion. I'll never forget Dr. Hobbs warning me in the early years of my being his assistant pastor. He said, Todd, don't ever become political. You be careful about that. Politics will destroy your ministry. And I thank the Lord for that advice. There are people that say, well, we can do more as politicians. No, you can't. What have they done for us now? You say, well, we still have some rights. Yeah, but we used to have a lot of rights. And how did those things get taken away by politicians? Politicians. Listen, the greatest work you can do is on your knees for your country. Get on your knees before God and pray and seek God's face. The greatest way you can help your country is to be a witness and testimony for Christ. Oh, that's why the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated him so. He was taking and drawing people away from their way of religion, their way of doing things. And they weren't going to put up with that. We're not going to have this upstart from Nazareth coming in here and taking away our people. We're going to bring an end to this. The Sadducees, trying to keep peace by agreeing with the decisions of Rome. Because they were accommodating to Rome and were of the wealthy upper class, they did not relate well to the common man, these Sadducees. Nor did the common man relate to them. Nor did they have a high opinion of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the aristocrats. They lived in the different neighborhoods of Jerusalem, the gated communities. They were the ones that were able to, you know, have communication with the hierarchy of Rome and very little communication with the common people. The common man related better to those who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Though the Sadducees held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin, history indicates that much of the time they had to go along with the ideas of the Pharisaic minority because the Pharisees were popular with the masses. Religiously, the Sadducees were more conservative in one main area of doctrine. The Pharisees gave oral tradition equal authority to the written Word of God, while the Sadducees considered only the written Word of God to be from God. That's interesting, is it not? And yet, what did they reject? They rejected the miraculous teachings of the Bible. They were conservatives. They said, yes, the Bible, the written Word of God is from God. But they rejected the miracles that were recorded in the Old Testament. And they rejected any concept of a resurrection. They especially held to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. While they could be commended for this, they definitely were not perfect in their doctrinal views. A few brief beliefs I want to share with you from the Sadducees. They were extremely self-sufficient to the point of denying God's involvement in everyday life. They saw no need to pray for their daily bread, do you? Well, we live in a very affluent culture. We can just walk down to Dollar General and get us a loaf of bread anytime we want to. Why do I need to pray for my daily bread? Well, that was the attitude of the Sadducees. He said, why should we pray for our daily bread? We have plenty of money. We can get anything we want. So the Lord's Prayer, as it was called by later theologians, really was the disciples' prayer. They saw no need of praying to God for those things. They denied any resurrection of the dead. They denied any afterlife, holding that the soul perished at death and therefore denied any possibility of consequences. Okay? There was no hell. There's no lake of fire. There's no judgment. Because the soul and the spirit perish with the body when you die. Is that taught in the Scriptures? No. But it was believed by the Sadducees. They denied the existence of the spiritual world. They denied the existence of Satan. They denied the existence of angels and of demons. They denied all that. So that doesn't exist. So what did they reject? They reject the story of the shepherds at the birth of Christ. Oh, the story spread throughout Judea that the shepherds had heard the angels sing Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They say it didn't happen. Didn't happen. Because the Sadducees were more concerned with politics than religion, they were unconcerned with Jesus until they became afraid that He might cause unwarranted Roman attention toward Israel. Okay? We don't want them coming in here. We don't want them to come in here and take over. But we like it like it is. They've got one of our men in power here, Antipas. We want to keep him. So we don't want things to change. Many references are made in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts to the Sadducees. The Sadducees ceased to exist in 70 AD. This is recorded by Josephus. The sect known as the Sadducees ended in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. They also destroyed the Sadducees, wiped them out, killed every one of them. And the Sadducee group never existed again and has not existed since 70 AD. Isn't that interesting? The group that curried the favor of Rome, the group that put their support behind the Roman government were in turn. By the way, don't ever forget this principle. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Oh, that's an important lesson. You curry favor with the enemy of God, it's going to come around and bite you. And it did. Let's go to the Pharisees very quickly. In contrast to the Sadducees, the Pharisees were mostly middle-class businessmen and therefore were in contact with the common man on a regular basis. The Pharisees were held in much higher esteem by the common man than the Sadducees. Though they were a minority in the Sanhedrin and held a minority number of positions as priests, they seemed to control the decision-making of the Sanhedrin far more than the Sadducees did. Again, because they had the popular support of the people. Religiously, they accepted the written word as inspired by God. At the time of Christ's earthly ministry, this would have been what is now our Old Testament. But they also gave equal authority to oral tradition and attempted to defend this position by saying it went all the way back to Moses. Isn't it interesting when you have to defend your position? You say, well, we got to find somebody that's going to give their support behind this, and we'll pick Moses. He's dead. He can't say anything against it. So Moses passed down oral tradition to us. And so you have all of the books that were written by the rabbis and Pharisees that were passed down. Evolving over the centuries, these traditions added to God's Word, which, by the way, is forbidden, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Pharisees sought to strictly obey these traditions along with the Old Testament. The Gospels abound with examples of the Pharisees treating these traditions as equal with God's Word. Let's look at a couple of those. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. You'll remember these in our study together. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Now, what were they doing? They had provided a tradition, fasting. And whenever the disciples were not doing the tradition, they went to them and said, hey, how come you're not following the tradition? How come you're not doing what we do? Because they gave equal authority to the oral traditions. And by the way, there are many other religious groups in our present day that do the very same thing. They'll take a book, give it equal value, but I want you to know God's Word is above all earthly books, all man's books. So we see it today. Now, there are many other passages, but let me give you some of the contrasting beliefs of the Pharisees compared to the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed that God controlled all things. Yet, they also believed that decisions made by individuals also contributed to the course of a person's life. In other words, a person could choose to make a decision without speaking to God and would have equal ranking as if God had said to do it. You get that? That's stunning. That whatever I decide has equal value with God's Word. Secondly, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Thirdly, they believed in the afterlife with appropriate reward and punishment on an individual basis. They just didn't believe that they were ones that were going to be guilty of anything. They were somehow exempt from any kind of punishment. They believed in the existence of angels and demons. Though the Pharisees were rivals of the Sadducees, they managed to set aside their differences on one occasion, the trial of Christ. It was at this point that the Sadducees and Pharisees united to put Christ to death. Mark chapter 14 and verse 53. John 11, 48 through 50 describe the combination of those two names, Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees were against the rebellion that brought on Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. And they were the first to make peace with the Romans afterward. Notice, please, all three groups, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, were all in support of the Roman government. They didn't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. All right? They were politically motivated against the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important to see, because the same thing is being done today and will continue to be done all the way up through the time when Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem. There's always going to be this harmonizing, this coming together of a central theme, and that's hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. These three groups represented royalty, the Herodians, rationalists, the Sadducees, and the religionists, the Pharisees. Three groups that plotted together, verse 15. I want you to see the target here as we bring our message to a conclusion here of how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this first group, the royalists, the ones who supported Herod, the ones who were fully behind the Roman government. They were fully behind their appointee, King Herod Antipas. But Jesus brings them down to one statement and tells them what they are. Notice, please, verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their what? Their wickedness. He perceived their wickedness and he confronted them with their attitude. When they spoke to him and they said to him these flowing words of flattery, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest. Now if they believe, then stop right there. If they believed that he was true, would you be seeking to crucify a man that you believed to be true? What were they doing? They were lying. They were being good politicians. This is what I despise about the State House and sadly even our own city and county from time to time, and then in the halls of Congress. It's the despicable hypocrisy. I told you what representative from Kansas, I believe, or Missouri, one or the other, she spoke to our group back in October and she said, you know, one of the things that's so horrible is that there are people, members of Congress, that will go to one group and they'll get the backstory on the group. What do they believe? What do they think? How do they? And they will tailor their message to fit that particular group. They'll walk down the hall to another group. They've got the backstory on them. They're a little more liberal. They're not as conservative as this group. So they tailor their message to this group over here, saying things opposite of what they just said over here. Now that, folks, is politicians at work. It's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, it's wickedness. It's wickedness. You will not go to heaven by sweet-talking people here on this earth. You'll not go to heaven. I was talking to a chaplain. We rode together to the Serenity Gardens, and I was talking to him. I said, I know you preach a lot of sermons there because there are a lot of families that come into the funeral home and they don't have a church home. They haven't seen a preacher in years. And he said, I preach on average anywhere between 5 and 8 funerals a month of people that don't have a church home. He said, but some people have learned me over the years that I don't preach people into heaven. If I don't know that they're a believer, I don't preach them into heaven. He said, I just preach Christ. He said, sometimes he'll get a note from someone that we don't want him to preach here. We'll get somebody else to do it. And I said, isn't that sad? I said, here we are, two preachers riding to a cemetery, and people despise the truth given. I was telling Brother Paul right after Sunday school that one of the fastest growing beliefs in America is universalism. One of the fastest growing beliefs. George Barna has targeted this particular theme over the years. Universalism is the belief that everybody goes to heaven when they die. Is that true? No, that's a falsehood. But it comes out of the pits of hell. And he said, you know, I've been a minister now ever since I got out of the military. I've preached, I'll sit down with people and I'll give them the gospel. And he said, it seems like the longer I serve in the ministry that God's given to me, the harder it is to get people to even recognize the word sin. He said, I've had people tell me. He said, I talked to a young man last week. He said he had the opportunity to witness. A young man came up to him after a funeral that he preached, and he said, sir, what were you talking about when you said sin? What do you mean by that? He said, let's go to a side room. He took him in there. He began to show him, took him through different verses of Scripture about that. And the young man said, after that conversation, he said, I've never heard this before. I've never heard this before. This is in the United States of America. We have fast become a nation of Herodians. Herodians. Looking for a political solution to everything. That was the Herodians. How are we going to solve the problem of Rome? We get along with them. We seek peace with them. We'll support them in whatever they want to do as long as they give us favors back. You can't strike a deal with God on those terms. You can't strike a deal with God on those terms. You've got to come to Him on His terms. That's the lesson of the Herodians. They were royalists first. They supported the royalty. They supported the leadership. King Herod Antipas, glory be to him. He's going to keep things quiet with the Romans. They got upset when Jesus came along. They did not recognize Him as any kind of a spiritual leader, and they certainly didn't recognize Him as the Messiah. But they tried to come to God on their own terms. As we close this message this morning, I want you to think in your own heart, am I looking at God on my own terms, or am I looking at God on His terms? If you're doing it on your terms, then you're on your way to a devil's hell. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come on His terms. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. That's His terms. He's also said, repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. That's His terms. If you don't come to God on His terms, then you're not coming to God at all. And you're lost. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, in these moments, we've sought to share the history of these three groups. Political groups, for the most part, with religion mixed in. I pray that You'd help the folks that are here today and that listen by way of the radio or the internet to understand that politics never solves anything. Politics is not the answer. Political answers will not take care of the greatest need of the human heart. The greatest need of the human heart is the need of Jesus Christ. These three groups bypassed Jesus Christ and sought to find political answers to all of life's questions. How foolish. And Lord, you summed it up in one word, wickedness. Seeking to find political answers to life's troubles and trials and all of the economic issues in the world and all the financial problems and all the physical and spiritual problems is no answer at all. It's a falsehood. It's wickedness. Lord, for those who may be here today that are trusting in their own way, I pray that they would cast that aside and that they would come to terms with your way, the way of life, the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Lord, I pray that you draw precious souls unto yourself. And then also, Father, as Christians, help us not to fall into the trap of politics. Lord, help us to understand and know that one day you're going to sit on the throne and you're going to rule this world with glory and with honor and with dignity and with power and righteousness, something the world has never known. But it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. I pray that we might know and understand this wonderful truth, that we not seek to find our answers in government, but that we might find them in thy holy word. Lord, I pray that you would use this message for your honor and for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 392. Number 392. The question comes across to us, what are we trusting this morning? The politician trusts in his manipulation and his hypocrisy. The rationalist will trust in his own mind and reason. The religionist trusts in his own work. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 392. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. As the chorus said, we've proved him o'er and o'er. We continue to prove and trust in the Lord, and he comes through every time. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Let's stand together and sing that first verse, number 392. Trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, and we can continue to trust that you will guide and direct our way. Lord, help us to not be manipulative, hypocritical, as we've heard about this morning, or to use our minds and our reason or our own works and try to trust in those things, but Father, to trust in our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ we can stand redeemed in our Father. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless each one of us here today. We thank you for the privilege we had to be here together. Guide and direct our steps, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.